Tape recorded message number TL536. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel. We will continue our examination of what I believe to be a most difficult portion. During the past week, I have done much reading of the writings of other men in regard to the book of Daniel. I have read everything I think that my commentaries have to say on the 11th chapter. I have wanted to see if I could find something that made sense. Most commentators, reverent commentators, seem to think that this points to history. And that could be true. For example, you who use the Scofield Reference Bible, if you would take the notes of Dr. Scofield that go down his center column, and he has quite a few more on this portion than he usually does on other portions. And he refers these to such as Alexander the Great, that is in the third verse of the 11th chapter, who shall stand up, rule with great dominion, and do according to his will. And he goes on to refer the next to one of Alexander's princes. That is historical. It was Ptolemy Lagidae, L-A-G-I-D-A-E. And he goes on to show that we come down to the place where he refers it to Antiochus the Great. In one reference, he thinks it's a reference to the marriage of Cleopatra to an Egyptian king. Ptolemy Philometor. And when we come to the 18th verse, where we will begin our reading and our study, it says, after this shall he turn his face unto the isles, and shall take many, but a prince of his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. And he says that this is historically one of the Scipios, that the power of Rome, that was a Roman family which became a clan and is well known in the history of the Roman Empire, the Scipio family, that this was felt in the East for the first time. Well, other men say other things. One says this and one says that. And I have great difficulty in making sense out of any of it. Of course, I will not claim to have any great knowledge of history, although I have been a student of history most of my life and have enjoyed studying the history of Rome, especially the history of the Roman Empire, yet I do not know enough about it to make these applications. Such applications and interpretations make a show of wisdom, but as to whether they are right or not, after all of my study, I cannot say. But let's go on and look at this so that we will know that we have paid attention to it and that we have given it consideration. In verse 18 it says, after this shall he turn his face unto the isles and shall take many, but a prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach he shall cause it to turn upon him. Then he shall turn his face toward the fort of his own land, and he shall stumble and fall and not be found. Then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within a few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger or not in battle. Now, most commentators believe that this is a reference to the tribute which was exacted by the son of Antiochus the Great by the Romans. As to that, I cannot say. There is a point of contact there, but we've had so many raisers of taxes all through history because it seems like that the custom of those who rule is to be constantly raising the taxes. And so we could pick out almost any raiser of taxes at any time and say, here he is spoken of here, and so on. Well, I cannot say I believe that this has to do with the future. One writer deals with this portion and says it has to deal with the immediate future and the remote future. Well, that's saying two different things and somewhat ambiguous, but what it deals with, I'm not able to say. Now we read in the 21st verse that in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Scofield refers this to Antiochus Epiphanes. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and should be broken, he also, the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, and he shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably, even upon the fattest places of the province. He shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches. Yea, he shall forecast his devices against the stronghold, even for a time. This could have a reference to the future Antichrist, even though Dr. Scofield believes that it is historical. And he gives us a note here on this that says this is Antiochus Epiphanes, his second expedition against Egypt, which was stopped by the mandate of Rome, and so he turns against the Jews. That is historic, but I just bring it to you that that's what he says, and we leave it there. Now, verse 25, he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Scofield declares that this is historic. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow. Many shall fall down slain. And so we have it. What this has reference to, I cannot say. But when we come to the 31st verse, the arms shall stand upon his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, shall take away the daily sacrifice, they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Now we're getting into territory that is touched upon in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's also touched upon in 2 Thessalonians, this causing the daily sacrifice to cease, and placing the abomination that maketh desolate. And it goes on to say, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that know their God shall be strong, and they will do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword, and by flame, by captivity, and by spoil many days. Now, when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help. Many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them, and to purge, to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. It would seem quite clear here that this is dealing with the time of a great pressure, commonly called the time of the great tribulation, which is Israel's direst ire that that nation will ever face. And the king shall do according to his will, we read in the 36th verse. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that which is determined shall be done. This one, whom I believe to be the personal Antichrist, comes to his end when the indignation is finished. There's a difference between indignation and tribulation. Tribulation has to do with testing and with pressure that's put upon a people, but the indignation has to do with God's wrath when he punishes the men of the earth for their sins. Verse 37 says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. Notice that. In his estate shall he honor the God of forces. There is something that is in the air today. We hear a lot about it here in Los Angeles, about the force as being the thing that works in behalf of people. And we hear them saying here on the streets, may the force be with you, and so on. I don't know what this has to do with, but here he's honoring the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. The king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. He shall enter into the countries, and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also in the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab, the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hands also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans, and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy, and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Now I do believe that this is future. I wish I could give you more on it, but I think that if I would try, I would be adding confusion to confusion. When we come to the 12th chapter, you will notice that this tells us, at that time shall Michael stand up, this great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Now this happens at this time, that Michael, who is Israel's angel, he stands up, the great prince which stands, that is, he represents the children of thy people, that's Daniel's people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one shall be found written in the book. Written in the book has to do, I believe, with the seed of Abraham. For our God keeps his own genealogical records. Whether this is an actual book or not, it comes to us in the words of men, and the only thing we can know about records is, are they written in some book? Are they recorded somewhere? And it speaks here of everyone that shall be found written in the book. Now, we who have made studies of the Old Testament, careful studies of the Old Testament, know that there came the time when God made choice of Abraham. And that having made choice of Abraham, that he promised that his seed, it isn't seeds, but it is seed. Not seeds, Paul tells us, as a many, but as seed, even as one, even to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, for iniquity and for sins, a man could be cut off, his name could be blotted out of this book, and he would no longer be considered by God as being one of the heirs. You know, there is a word in law called entail, E-N-T-A-I-L. And the entail makes up those who would inherit under a will. For example, if a man had, let's say he had 12 children. It's a big family, but there are men who had 12 children. And he would mention his 12 sons. And then to verify this, he would mention them by name. And these are to inherit his fortune, his goods, and so on, after he dies. Well, this makes up the entail of his heirs, these 12 who are mentioned by number, and then they are mentioned by name, and no one of these can be excluded. There is no way that anyone could be excluded, except that they could be excluded by law. There is a law in most states that anyone at all that commits a crime in order to gain an inheritance, even though he may be an heir and the only heir, he cannot gain this by criminal means. And so he could just be cut out altogether. And there are those that could be cut out of the seed of Abraham. We will admit that. But you have to remember that God said that he would give to Abraham's seed a certain land. And the answer to the question, who owns the land of Palestine? Who owns the land that God promised to Abraham? And the answer is Abraham's seed. Many of these are dead, of course. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are all dead. And we could go on down through the 12 tribes, so on. They're dead, and God will have to raise them from the dead, because it can't be that just a living group at some time could inherit. He said the seed of Abraham, and death cannot cut a one of them off. If God, for certain sins, does not cut them off, blot their name out of the book, then we can know quite well that they've got to be raised from the dead to inherit. And there is nothing that is more plainly taught in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, there in the record of the Valley of Dry Bones, that God is going to take those Israelites from among the dead when he establishes his seed in the land that he promised to their fathers. So it would help us greatly when we come to these books that are mentioned both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that this would have to do with those who are the seed of Abraham. And God knows who they are today. We don't know. And there is not a Israelite living upon the earth that can establish his ancestry and trace it right back to Abraham through Isaac. He cannot do this. This would be out of the question, because the records are all gone. They've been lost. And even the Aaronic priesthood cannot be identified today. But God has the records, and when the time comes for him to redeem and to restore and repatriate the seed of Abraham, that is, the seed of Israel, the people called Israel, God can distinguish every one of them. You know, I sitting here today can think back, and I know my father was my ancestor. His name was the same as mine, Otis Q. Sellers. I know that there was one before him named Grover C. Sellers. I can see that far and know that far. I don't think it got fouled up anywhere, not in the least. The records would show this, that Grover C. Sellers was the father of my father, and that I was my father's son, and so on. Now, that's three steps in a generation. I can know that because I'm still close to it, very close to it. And I can even go back beyond that, but I don't have personal knowledge of this. Now, you see, I have to think back. And in thinking back, I can bring before me three generations, myself, my father, and my grandfather. But I can't see, say, beyond that. I've got to look in some courthouse for the records and so on. And then I might make a vision of it, but I can't see beyond these three generations. And yet God can look and see every one of these generations before him. Because God is not a creature of time. He's not bound by time. If so, time would be greater than God. But and then we should worship time and not God, because time is greater. But God is not bound up by time, and he can see every one of the steps all the way down in these many generations, and he can see it all at one time and know who is the seed of Abraham and who is not the seed of Abraham. And there has to be the seed of Abraham upon the earth today, some who are truly the seed of Abraham, that is, beyond all question, are his seed. If not, then some great promise, say, like we have in Jeremiah 31, verse 35, where it says, Thus saith the Lord. That's Yahweh, commonly called Jehovah, but notice the capitals there. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day. And I can look out my window and say, yes, and the sun is still a light by day. The ordinance of the moon, the stars, for a light by night. I looked up last night and saw the full moon, could see many stars, and these are light by night. They're established. Our God divides the sea when the waves thereof roar. And I have never yet seen the ocean, or seen a lake, any of the great lakes, or any sea, which there were not waves coming in. The Lord of the hosts, the Yahweh of hosts is his name. Now he declares, if those ordinances, these established facts, depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel, notice, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and so we know the first three steps there. Abraham, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and then Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and he says, the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. The Hebrew here just says, all the days. They'll just cease perpetually, continually, to be a nation before me. Now this word nation here is the word goy, G-O-I. And strictly speaking, if you want to verify this, just check your Young's Concordance for the meaning of the word goy. And you'll find out that this means literally a body, a company. And there has to be a body today who are the actual seed of Israel. He goes on to say, thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. We have those who teach that Israel, because of her sins, has been cast off. All the seed of Israel have been cast off so that there is none of them upon the earth today. Well, if so, then this promise has never been fulfilled. This strong word of God has failed. And if this has failed, then why pay any attention to the rest of it? No, this has not failed. There is still the seed of Israel, a body of people called the seed of Abraham, in existence upon this earth today. There may be many among them who, as the Bible puts it, say they are Jews, but they are not. There could be. God knows how to purge them, and he has the seed of Abraham somewhere upon this earth today, and when the time comes to restore it, he can purge out the transgressors and those that sin against him. And as he says in Ezekiel chapter 20, they shall not remain in the land that they've chosen, but neither shall they enter the land of Israel. Now, that's what it's talking about here when it speaks of the names that are found written in the book. Now, at this time, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life. That's the word olam, which means the life in the time when God is flowing out. The olam. Olam has to do with that which is flowing. It is an equal word to the word eon, A-I-O-N. And some are awaking to shame and everlasting contempt. But they're all raised, you notice. And let no one tell you that only the just are raised. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars perpetually, forever. It's the word olam. Now he says in the fourth verse, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words. The speaker declares to him. And you seal the book, even to the time of the end. I believe there is a time coming that is called the time of the end. The end is the fulfillment. It is the conclusion. It's not the end of the world. It's not the end of all things. It's the time of the conclusion, the time of the fulfillment. And I know that so many books have been written and so many are sold that men do not like to even think that the book of Daniel is sealed. and that is shut up. But we've got to accept the fact here. I've checked the translation. I believe that it is good when we understand that the end is the fulfillment, that it is the conclusion. Conclusion is what you come to when you get to that to which you have been working. And now he says, many shall run to and fro. Knowledge shall be increased. Now, there are many people who think that the increase of travel is a sign of the times, and that the increase of knowledge is also a sign. I don't take this to be any sign of the present time, although I do know that travel has greatly increased, and I can say that I do traveling that my forefathers never would have thought of doing, not in the least. You know, when we can jump clear across this country 3,000 miles in just a few hours, certainly we know that travel has been increased. I think there's only one of the 50 states that I have not been in, rather two, I have not been in Alaska, but forget about that sometimes. And I've been in every one of the states, so I don't believe that the increase of travel, but I do believe that this time, as we approach the time of the end, many shall run to and fro. E.W. Bullinger insists that this has to do with people running from one religion to another, trying to find this. They think that there's something in India that would help them greatly, and they go to India, or else those men from India, the gurus, come here. My answer to all this would be they haven't done much for India. I wouldn't trade my place in the United States for a citizenship in India, not for the least, not if they added $1 million to it, or $10 million to it. The only reason I'd do it would be what I might help others in India by doing this, but I wouldn't want it. So this has to do more or less with apostasy, with people just running to and fro, and of course knowledge being increased. Then he says, I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river. Now we're going clear back to the bank of the river there, and there's one on either side of the bank, the one on the one side, one on the other side of the bank, the river. One said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? The conclusion of these wonders, the fulfillment of these wonders. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth for olam, that is, liveth perpetually, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Now, he says, I heard, but I understood not. Yet there are men who say, I understand this, I can tell you all about it. And they try to tell us that if Daniel had the book of Matthew and the book of Revelation, he could have understood this. That these books are what opened the book. Well, did Michael stand up? Is Michael standing up and the people being delivered? Not yet. 2,000 years have passed since, almost 2,000 since Matthew and Revelation were written. No, he says, I heard, but I understood not. And I can say today, we've read the book of Daniel, we've looked at every word in it. I have traced out many of these words through the Hebrew to try to find other reference to see what light they would give. But we have to say we understand them not. And yet the time will come when we will take this book, and detail after detail, word after word, statement after statement, we can put our finger upon it and say, this is it. This is it. So when Daniel said, I understood not, I said, oh my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? The conclusion, the result, the fulfillment of these things. That's the word achareth again. What shall be the end of these things? And the voice said, You go your way, Daniel. Go about your business. When one goes his way, he just simply goes about his business. Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And I don't believe that the time of the end began with the writing of Matthew or the book of Revelation. He declares then, many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination of maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth, and cometh to 1305 days. But he says to Daniel, you go your way till the end be, for you shall rest. And I believe here that it would be speaking of the sleep of death for Daniel. He was an old man. But you'll stand in your lot at the end of the days. Now the word lot means a portion. Both in Hebrew and in English, it has to do with inheritance, but it has to do with a portion that you get and that you enjoy. And here he says to Daniel, you go your way, go about your business. Whatever you're doing, go on to do it. For you shall rest. You will see the fulfillment of these. And you'll stand in your portion. You'll have your portion in the end of the days, in the outcome, in the conclusion of all of these days spoken about. Daniel will have his part. Now, that brings us to the close of the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is very closely related to the book of Revelation. I firmly believe that the things of the book of Revelation belong to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. And inasmuch as we're in the day of man, I don't expect to see the things of Daniel or Revelation fulfilled in our day. After the day of man comes the day of Christ. And many of these things here will see their fulfillment in the day of Jesus Christ. In fact, I believe the whole 490 years of Daniel's 70th weeks are future, and that they will be fulfilled in the day of Christ. I dealt with that in earlier studies. But after the day of Christ, that's followed by the day of the Lord, and that includes this time of tribulation, which precedes the 1,000 years of the personal presence of Jesus Christ. One of the greatest things that this earth will ever know is the 1,000 years, the personal presence of Jesus Christ. It's even greater than the kingdom of God, as glorious as that is and wonderful as it is, but that 1,000 years. Even at the end of the 1,000 years, we know that there's a season in which there is another revolt, a second revolt, but it is put down very quickly. Then comes the new heavens and the new earth, which Scripture calls the day of God. I believe that the things of Daniel and of Revelation will find their fulfillment in the kingdom of God, that's the day of Christ, and in the day of the Lord. Now, I have been asked by people who like to study Daniel just how we work on this. Well, there's many ways that you can work upon it. One thing that I very much like to do is to find out the Hebrew word that was used. That's easy to do. You could find the Hebrew word, the actual Hebrew word, for any word that is in the book of Daniel by referring to Young's Concordance. These Hebrew interlinears are more difficult to use than they are of real value, but you could take Young's or Strong's Concordance. And either one of these would give you the spelling of the Hebrew word. As to its pronunciation, and they'll even help you with the pronunciation, but exact pronunciations are difficult to arrive at. They come right down to the fine hair. I know a man who wanted to study Greek, but he got all involved in exact pronunciations of words. He wanted to spend all of his time correcting me, and when I didn't say things just as he thought that they should be said. And I finally said to him, listen, I could care less than nothing about just saying these words right. I'll pronounce them as near as I can according to the principles of scholarship that have been laid down, but if I fail to do this, what I want to know is what this word means, and whether you say parousia or parousia. If I'm talking about the Greek word, I'll say parousia, and put the emphasis upon the last syllable where I feel it should be. But if somebody wants to use the English form that you can find in the dictionary and say parousia, that's all right with me. We're talking about a word, and the question is not how do you pronounce it. That's not as important as what does this word mean? Well, any word that you want to look up. Now, for example, we had a moment ago in the fourth verse, we have the word the time of the end. Now, that is the Hebrew word Q-E-T-S. And you could just pronounce it quets. When we have the Q in English, we almost need to insert a U. In English, every word that has the Q in it is followed by the U, unless it's some word recently brought in from foreign language. But here in Hebrew, this would just be the word QTS. We would insert the vowel U and just say quets. Quets. Now, there's other ways to pronounce it. And you will find those in the Englishman's Hebrew Concordance if you want a little more polished pronunciation. But I'm willing just to say Q-E-T-S to me spells quets. Quets. Now, I take this word and I look at the Hebrew character so I can distinguish it. Then I look up the word end in my Englishman's Hebrew Concordance. And when I find the characters, the Q and the TS, when I find those characters, then I know that that's the word I'm looking for. That'll give me the page upon which this list is found. And then in my Hebrew Concordance, Englishman's Hebrew Concordance, I find the list of every sentence in the King James Version where this Hebrew word appears, you see, and it is in English, but it's italicized. But I know that that italicized word or words is the Hebrew word quets. Now, I look at every one of these verses. I look at them in their scripture. If necessary, if they're puzzling to me, I look at them in other versions, like the American Standard Version, the Rotherham Version. I like to check them out with the Companion Bible because of the work that Dr. Bullinger, a master of the Hebrew himself, did with these words in his notes, and so on. And then, taking their usage, you know, if you've got some 25 references, and you've got something that is based upon usage, and you can take these. I try to come to an understanding of what this word could mean and what it should mean here. So when I tell you that the word end here indicates the conclusion or the fulfillment, that is the end, why, I believe that I'm telling you facts that are based upon the actual study of the word. Etymology is what we call these studies, and it's most interesting to do it. Now, that is the way that I come to an understanding of the meaning of these words that I give to you. Well, in my own studies of the Word of God, I've been able to help many people on many things. And many have rejoiced in the things that I have brought forth, especially the great truth of the coming kingdom of God that does not begin with the second coming of Christ, but begins with God assuming sovereignty and injecting himself into the history of mankind. And they've rejoiced in this. But I'll have to admit that I cannot be of too much help on the book of Daniel. I cannot be of too much help to you on the book of the Revelation. And it is mostly because that I have the conviction that these things have to do with the future, the time when we will hold the Bible in our hand and see these things being fulfilled, if not before our very eyes in the news that comes to us day by day, but their future. Well, that's as far as I can go in this study. I have used up my time. And I want to remind you again that the God's Word, God says of His words, the words of the Lord are pure words. A silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. And in Luke, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." We're not throwing the book of Daniel out. We're holding on to every word that it says. Until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.